Would please to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We are in a brand new study. And there's a whole lot here. And we'll never get through with all that I intended to, but that's okay. Because if the Lord tarries his coming, we can continue on next week. What do you think of that? All right, let me get to the right page here. You don't want to go over all that again. You don't want to see that again or that. Now remember, the Apostle Paul, of course, had written what's believed to be at least four letters to the church at Corinth, maybe more. We know of about four. Two of them are scripture and two of them are not. There are varied reasons. The number one reason, of course, it was not the will of God that it be part of the canon of scripture. We do know through history and through research and through discovery even now of new manuscripts, older manuscripts, that we have an accurate Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. There's actually a science called textual criticism that is used, that was used to make sure that the books that are in our Bible are indeed the Word of God. And there are various tests that are used, and this is not a time to study that, but I just wanted to mention that. First of all, Paul had written earlier to the church at Corinth that the believers were not to associate with those that were sexually immoral. It's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. This particular letter is called the previous letter. Some call it the lost letter, but there are two lost, so they would be the lost letters. So this is called the previous letter, letter that was written to Corinth before our book of 1 Corinthians. Secondly, another letter Paul possibly wrote is called the sorrowful letter, a stern letter that Paul experienced great pain over. Look at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and the first part of verse number 4. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, etc., etc. So there was another letter that is referred to here in 2 Corinthians. Some say, oh, that's just talking about 1 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians would not be regarded as a severe letter. Yeah, Paul had to deal with some issues, but there wasn't severity there. There were some things pointed out. So it's very possible that there was a previous letter, then 1 Corinthians, as we have it, and then after 1 Corinthians, the severe letter, which I just read about, and then lastly, number 4, our 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote to defend his apostleship. Paul was always under attack. He was not only under attack by false teachers, but some even in the churches. Well, he's not very articulate, or he's kind of a sickly looking fellow, or the message that he's preaching, that's not truth. I mean, they just constantly attacked him. And finally, he had had enough. He spent 18 months establishing this church. He had written to them. He had gone by to visit them. He had done everything he could. He sent good men to serve there at Corinth. But they kept being impacted by false teachers that were infiltrating the church. They were impacted by the ungodliness all around them, like a temple, a false temple with 1,000 prostitutes. I mean, on and on the list goes. It was a wicked, vile place, and the church was right smack dab in the middle of it. So Paul said, I've had enough. I am going to write you a letter, and I want to challenge the church to resume, beside defending his apostleship, challenge the church to presume preparations for the collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And then in the last chapters, 10, 11, 12, 13, he said, I want to confront the false teachers head on. And we'll see how he dealt with them. So that's where we're at. 2 Corinthians is written just a short period of time after 1 Corinthians was written. 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus. It's believed that 2 Corinthians was written from Philippi about a year or so later, possibly a little less than a year. But he begins the letter with a typical greeting. He said, Paul, an apostle. Of course, an apostle is a messenger sent by Christ, sent with a message, in this case, the gospel of Christ. He said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I didn't make myself an apostle. I'm not an apostle because grandma thought I'd be a good preacher. I'm not an apostle because I thought it'd be a great thing to do. I'm an apostle because of the will of God. He said, God called me. And of course, we know about Paul's conversion from Acts chapter 9. And Timothy, our brother, Timothy was his son in the faith. He loved Timothy. Timothy was with Paul a lot and certainly was at the church at Corinth. Ended up, of course, pastor of the church at Ephesus. He said, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints. And that's something that irritates me when certain religious organizations think they have the power to dictate who's a saint and who's not. Saint comes from the root word in the original language for holy. One that's set apart. Every single born again child of God is a saint. Amen. I mean, doesn't Saint David have a ring to it, brother?
Oh, man.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
And I don't know, maybe we should use for the ladies like Yvonne would be Saintess. No, that's Saint Yvonne. If you're a born-again believer, you're a saint. Now, when we think of a saint, we think of Mother Teresa, we think somebody that's beyond the pale, you know, totally. No, no, no. If you're born again, you are a saint in the eyes of God. Why? Because we're not saved because we're good. We're not saved because we're in some certain religion. We're not saved because somehow or another we are more important than somebody else. We're saved based upon the grace and mercy of Almighty God. It's not because of who we are. We do not deserve it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, right? It's the mercy of Almighty God. So if we understand that, to be called a saint is a way to honor our Savior, because we're only saints because God the Father looks through the blood of Jesus and looks at our hearts that would be black in sin if it were not for the blood that washes away our wickedness, our sin, and replaces it with peace and joy. And we're just in the eyes of holy God. We're reconciled to Christ, or to God through Christ and his shed blood. We're redeemed from the curse of the law, because Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. I don't know about you, that gets me fired up a little bit. Even though my batteries are running down, I got a little surge of power, you know. You don't get that with lithium batteries. They die on you instantly. You're going along having a great time drilling holes, and all of a sudden it goes, oh. No warning. I like the old type where they kind of go, oh. You can get one more hole, you know. Right? You guys with me? So Paul goes on and gives a typical greeting. Some say that grace be to you would be more of a Greek greeting and peace a Hebrew greeting. Not really. They both fit. If you're a child of God, you need the grace. And, of course, peace is a result of that. It's kind of like one of the gifts of grace is peace. We make peace with God through the blood of the cross. And then for the child of God, as we live our lives, we have the peace of God. After we've made peace with God, we have the peace of God that surpasses human understanding. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. But then Paul begins in verse number 3, giving us three things. And Wiersbe is the source of this particular part of the outline. I want to give credit to him. He's up in heaven. I don't want him telling God, hey, that guy down there is stealing my stuff. Paul gives three things to remember about God to help us through difficult days. And I mean to tell you, we are in some difficult days. Now, we in America have it a lot better than a lot of people around the world. In some European countries, you know, gas is a little high here. But in Europe, there are places where, many places where it's $10 a gallon. They charge a $5 tax. And I know they have liters, but we're using gallons. $5 per gallon tax to help the environment, supposedly. $5 a gallon. What would you do if your state legislature said, we're going to start charging $5 more a gallon because we want to save the trees and whatever else they... That wouldn't go too well, would it? Well, number one, remember who God is to you. Remember who God is to you. When times get hard, Paul teaches us here, begin with praise. We like to begin with complaining. We like to begin with saying, no one has it as bad as I do. We like to kind of wallow in self-pity rather than saying, you know, Lord, I look around this world and you allowed me to be born in the United States of America, and the United States is still the greatest country on the face of the earth, and it's obvious that your hand was in the middle of all of this when we... And we're getting ready to celebrate 250. By the way, Leonard, you're over 80 years old, correct? We got some folk that are over 80. America's going to be how old? 250 years. So if you're 80 years old, you've almost been here a third of the time that America's been here. Do you ever think of it that way? That's how young we are as a nation. 80 times 3 is 240, right? So, I mean, think about that. That's pretty amazing. I'm 73, so that, you know, I've been here about a fourth of the time, a little more. That's not, you know, that's kind of exciting to me. I don't see any of you looking very impressed, but I just thought that was kind of cool. Did you ever think about that? How long? Yeah. My grandfather, my father's father was born in 1895. He's only 30 years out of the Civil War. You know, you ever think of that? It's amazing stuff. I'm kind of, I could preach on that. Probably wouldn't do much good. It's not the Word of God. But remember who God is to you. Look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, when we think of comfort, we think of softness and ease, don't we? But here where Paul is using the word comfort, he's talking about how God helped him in the midst of his trials and sufferings to give him courage and to give him boldness. That's the comfort that we need. We sometimes think we do people a lot of good when we... You know, there's a time to cry with somebody and a time to sympathize with somebody. Don't get me wrong. But oftentimes what we need is we need kind of a little push in the right direction. When you think of Barnabas, the son of consolation, the great encourager, he didn't just tell people what they wanted to hear to encourage them. He encouraged them and challenged them to go forward for Christ, sometimes doing the difficult things. So it's not just patting someone in the back, I'm with you, brother. That there's a place for that, and that's fine. But comfort involves encouraging someone to say, look to Christ. He loves you. He will give you the courage and the strength you need to get through this difficult time. And our God is a God who is aware of what we are going through. In Ephesians, you don't have to turn there because I'll be right back. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." George, what does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. That's right. So if God has given us and he has deposited in heaven all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, does that leave any out? All that we need, all the blessings of our God have been deposited in heaven for us. Paul praised God for what he had done in the past for Paul. In Ephesians as well, it talks about the fact that God has chosen us in Christ. You know, we've talked about this before. I'm not going to get in detail. But a lot of people get hung up on predestination. Bible says we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Some get hung up on the word elect. The word elect means chosen. And the key is we are chosen. Somebody tell me. In Christ. There it is. It wasn't that difficult. Everyone that's born again is chosen in Christ. It does not mean that, Billy, you're chosen for heaven. George, sorry. You missed out, pal. You're going to hell no matter what. That is so dumb. It is so anti-God. Election simply means chosen in Christ. Is there anyone else we can come to God through? Did Jesus say he's just one of the ways to God? No, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Paul praised God for what he would do, not only for what he did do, but for what he would do. Also, chapter 1, verse 3, but this time in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," or a living, "hope." And of course, that can be nothing but eternal life. "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So what God longs for us to have is an intimate relationship through Christ. And of course, we can only be saved because of God's abundant mercy. It all falls back on him again. If God had not taken the initiative, we would all yet be dead in our sins. But God so loved the world. Isn't that a great start to a passage? The extent of God's love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, ever perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. All right, back to 2 Corinthians. So Paul praised God for what he had done in the past. Paul praised God for what he would do in the future and for being a living hope. Paul also praised God here in 2 Corinthians for the present blessings for God, for what God was doing at that time that Paul wrote. Number two, Paul said we should praise God because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second part of verse number three, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can only call God Father because of Christ. Think about that. We can only call God Father because of Jesus Christ. And it's only because of what Christ did on the cross and the fact the tomb could not contain him, but 3 days later he arose from the dead, that we are able to approach God as a born-again believer boldly. We don't have to go through a priest, have to go through a preacher. We can go directly to God. Why? Because the way was opened through the death of Christ. When he died upon that cross and the earth became dark for a period of I think six was 3 or 6 hours. Somebody help me. 3 hours, right? Noon to three. The sun became dark, and the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place tore from the top down. Means God did it. Bless you. The way was open. We can now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, go directly into the most holy place and make our requests known unto God. Are you making use of that? Boldly doesn't mean recklessly, doesn't mean irreverently, but it means that we have access because of Christ. What a blessing that is. I pray that you're using that access. The Father sees us in Christ and loves us as he loves his own Son. In the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, he said this. John 17, looking at verse 23. He said, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, mature, complete in one, and that they may be made perfect in one, that and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do you realize as a child of God you are loved as the Father loves the Son? He loves us. Isn't that amazing? No matter what we face in our lives, when we know that we have a God that loves us like he loves his own Son, that should make all the difference in all of eternity. To know. We are beloved of God, Romans 1:7, because we are accepted in the beloved, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. As the Father did for the Son as he ministered on earth, so the Father will do for us. God is aware of the situation you're in, whether it be a physical issue, a marital problem, whether it be problems with the kids or the grandkids or job-related issues. We could go on and on and on and on. The Lord is very aware, and he is a God of comfort. Our God cares. He will see to it that we are not overwhelmed by life's pressures. He will see to it that we are not destroyed by what is going on around us. Next part of verse number three. Number three, praise him because he is the Father of mercies. Praise him because he is the Father of mercies. When the Jewish people heard the phrase Father of, they knew it meant originator of. For example, in John 8:44, Jesus called Satan the father of all lies, the originator of lies, Satan. Grace, of course, is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We do deserve death and hell. But because of the mercy of God, Jesus came, died upon the cross. And of course, that springs out of his grace, unmerited favor. Jesus did not deserve to die. We did. And so if we have to suffer as a Christian, we find it over and over in the New Testament that suffering should be expected. Jesus talked about tribulation. He said, don't, in a paraphrase, don't let tribulation get the best of you. There's going to be tribulation in the world, but he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that there's persecution to be expected, that people are going to despitefully use us, and people are going to speak evil of us when they don't have a right to do it. They're lying. They're saying false testimony about us. God is aware of all of that. Jesus said, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised. And again, our persecution in the United States as of today, for the most part, is not that difficult. though there were some during the last administration cast into prison for praying in front of an abortion clinic and other scenarios. Can you imagine that would happen in the United States of America? Lamentations 3:22, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Then the last part of verse number 3, and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Again, he's not speaking of comfort or ease. He's talking about getting help from God in the midst of trials and tribulation. When days are dark and times are hard, God is there to give us courage and to give us boldness. Comfort is also translated consolation or encouragement. In verses 1 through 11 of this chapter, it's repeated over 10 times. Again, not talking about just sympathy. Sometimes too much sympathy can weaken us. Think about that. There's a balance. Because we need sympathy sometimes, for sure. But we don't want to stay in the state of needing sympathy, do we? Amen. Don't we want to move forward and get stronger? Isn't the whole idea of suffering one of the main ideas, beside bringing glory to God if we suffer right, but also to make us stronger? Tribulation worketh patience and perseverance and hope, because our hope is not in our circumstances, our hope is in God. God puts strength in our hearts to face our trials and win the victory over them. God doesn't baby us, does he? Instead, he comes alongside Paraclete, come alongside to help. It's a word used here for comfort. It's a word that we use for the Holy Spirit of God, who's called alongside to help. Jesus called him another comforter that would come. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, the great comforter. But we also can be used of God, called alongside to help those that have maybe faced similar situations we faced, or it can be totally something separate, and we can still be there, called alongside to help and to strengthen. I told you the story before of when our daughter died suddenly in the first semester of Bible college of a rare form of meningitis, which her birthday's coming up the 19th. She would have been 49 years old. Shortly after, within a year after, maybe less than a year after our baby had died, we had some dear friends. They also were members of Shenandoah Valley Baptist Church in Stephen City, and they were called into ministry as well, and they went down to Lynchburg. They had gone down for a while, then they came back for financial reasons. Then when we went down, they came down a little while after that. We had them over for supper one night, and they had one child, and it was hard for them to have that one child. They weren't able to have any more. And the baby developed severe liver problems. I mean severe liver problems. She was jaundiced, horrible. It was horrible. They didn't expect her to recover. And God gripped my heart. I mean, he gripped my heart, and I wept. And I prayed, God, please, please, please don't let this dear couple go through what Barbara and I have had to endure. Please heal little Hannah. Please heal her. And God did. Not necessarily because of just my prayer. A lot of people were praying, okay? God healed her. And I haven't heard anything from them or her for years, but another time it happened when I was down, I got a call from a couple in our church. They had three children, and their oldest developed, she was a swimmer, so it's pretty pronounced. She had this belly, it looked something obviously was not right. They took her in and found a very large tumor, cancerous tumor. They gave her a 20% chance of survival. And I went down to strengthen the family there at the hospital. The name of the hospital just left me. Inova. Went down to Inova. And I went in there, being the strong man that I am, of course, I began to weep. because it just broke my heart. Such a sweet family. And this little girl was a sweetheart, about 11 years old. And she was dying, according to doctors. And God, I prayed and prayed and prayed. Well, I just got word recently that she's married, has children, and is doing very, very well. I heard that from Kelly. She's on, I don't do Facebook, but our youngest does Facebook, and she told me that she saw. I would have never recognized she looked so different. So God does hear and answer. God uses us sometimes to comfort and encourage. God encourages us from His Word, and He uses His Holy Spirit. And sometimes God will use other believers to try to help. And of course, we pray for one another. Paul longed for, and we'll talk about this later when we get a little bit further next week, Lord willing, how God uses prayers. And how Paul longed for people to pray for him. So when problems come, don't be consumed with just the difficulty that you face. One day you're going to look back upon a situation that appears to be helpless and hopeless, and you don't see any way out. And later, when God gets you through it or delivers you from it, you're going to look back and say, you know something, that really wasn't that bad. I thought it was a lot worse than that, but God got me through it. And if God got you through that time, then God will get you through the next time, because God is faithful. But sometimes we get consumed with the circumstances and focus only on ourselves and only on our own problems, and we fail to look beyond our own feelings and look to others. But the number one place we need to look is to look to our God. When you're overtaken by sorrow, if you're overtaken by pain, if you're overtaken by financial pressures or marital woes, or the kids are giving you a fit, the first place to look, don't look at yourself. First look at God. Don't wallow in those issues, those problems, and stay immersed in them. Step out of them for a moment and look to God. He'll get you through it. He'll get you through it. Sometimes He delivers us from problems. Sometimes He delivers us through problems. When Daniel went into the lion's den, God didn't keep him from going in there, did He? No, he went in there and he survived the night. God protected him and God brought him out. You remember when Peter and Silas were in prison in the book of Acts? What did God do? God delivered them, did He not? Well, what about James? What happened to him? He was beheaded. He was beheaded. Both of them were delivered. God uses different methods. James ended up in heaven with the Lord. Peter got out of prison, but he still had to go through all kinds of torment, didn't he? He ended up crucified upside down. And so God delivers in different ways. Both of them were delivered. So we have to be willing to accept whatever God's will is. God loves you, you know that. And God's not going to do anything to intentionally harm us, is He? Sometimes He has to spank us to get our attention. Please listen to that still small voice. God cares about you, and He speaks to us inaudibly, but He speaks to us through His Word. Sometimes He uses other people. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit Himself. But I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I want you to know that God is aware of what you're facing. And he loves you with an everlasting love. No one loves you more than our God does. Let's stand together for prayer. I want to read a passage that I intended to read before we pray. And then we'll pray. In the book of Psalms, which I know we often turn to when times are hard, it's such a great book. We read all about David's heartaches and issues that he had to face in life. Some he brought upon himself. But in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Our Father, thank you that you are the great God that you are, the one true God, the Creator God, our Redeemer, our Savior, our hope, our joy, our crown. And Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning that cannot say with absolute assurance, when I die, I'm going to be in heaven because I believe Jesus died upon that cross, was buried and rose again. I've received him as my Savior and Lord, repenting of my sin. I pray if there's one that hasn't done that, I pray they'd come this morning. During the invitation, say, Pastor, I need Christ. I need to be saved. And Lord, there are some that are suffering here this morning with physical issues and maybe some with marital issues or problems with the kids or problems at work. Lord, you are aware of all that we endure. Some are in physical pain this morning. And Lord, I pray that whatever our need or needs are this morning, we would be quick to look to you, the one called alongside to help, our great God. Lord, help us not to be consumed with our own problems, but to look beyond, to look to you, the great deliverer. Help us to be a blessing to others. And Lord, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.